Take your Bibles out and open them this morning to the sixth chapter of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. And may that be our prayer, Lord, listen to your children praying. Song written by Ken Medema, by the way, a blind Christian artist, and had the opportunity actually to see him in person sing that song. What a great blessing. And he had a great voice, could play that piano, and it was good. Praise the Lord. And that's our prayer this morning. This morning, I'm going to conclude this series of sermons on spiritual warfare. Now, next Sunday and through the summer, we're going to be looking at the fruit of the Spirit. So this is what God provides for us to do battle, and then the outworking of the Spirit in our lives as we walk through this world, as we engage the adversary in battle. He produces fruit. And so we're going to be looking at the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. But this morning, there's one final thing that I want to talk to you about when it comes to spiritual warfare. And let me just back up and say that every believer needs to understand some things when it comes to spiritual warfare or spiritual things. And that is, number one, you have an adversary, and he is a spiritual adversary, the devil, Satan, Lucifer, whatever you want to call him. He has an army, a demonic army, and this adversary and army is engaged against the people of God, the forces of God, the ways of God, and he is doing everything he can do to trip you up, to defeat you spiritually, to knock you down, to keep you from being everything that God created you to be or intends you to be when he saved you. And this adversary is very real, and the warfare is very real. So what our Lord has done, what God the Father has done, is he has given us the wherewithal to fight the spiritual fight, to engage in spiritual warfare. So first of all, he's given us some armor to wear. He's given us truth, the truth of his word that is like a belt that we strap on, and it holds everything else together. He has given us righteousness, not our own self-righteousness. We're not talking about going out and in your own self-righteousness and being and doing. We're talking about taking the righteousness of Christ Jesus that he provides for you, and you wear it like a breastplate. It guards your heart. And then the preparation of the gospel of peace. And he's given that to us to help us to stand. So we strap it on like shoes or like cleats. And so when everybody else is slipping and falling, we stand with the gospel of peace. And then he has also given us salvation, his salvation that guards our head. We wear it like a helmet. So with the salvation, righteousness, truth, and the gospel of peace, we are able to march into battle. But we also have faith that we hold up like a shield. And he has given his people mighty faith, although it just takes a little bit of faith, faith the size of a mustard seed, and it can deflect all those fiery darts of the devil, the ones that he is hurling at you. And then the word of God, like a sword. And so you engage the enemy. And this is the rhema, the applied word of God, not just the written word, although how precious it is, but taking it and applying it to life. And this becomes our sword in which we engage the enemy. But now the question comes. Okay, so we're dressed fully in the full armor of God. We've got our shield in one hand and our sword in the other. Now the question is, what is a soldier to do, right? And so the question really is all about tactics or about the assignment of every soldier. Because, you know, there's nothing more pathetic than to see a soldier that is fully dressed out on the battlefield wandering around going, okay, so what am I supposed to do now? What do I do with this here sword? So how do I use this shield, and what is all this supposed to do? And so he's just wandering around, not figuring out anything to do. And so what God does is he not only gives us the full armor of God, but he gives us the tactics in which to use. And so that's where we come in the last part of this sixth chapter of Ephesians. Beginning in verse 14, he gives us all of the armor of God. And then in verse 18, he turns to tactics. And here they are. Ready? Pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request. And stay alert in this with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Pray also for me, that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. For this I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might be bold enough in him to speak as I should. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Now, what are the tactics that God gives us or teaches us to use in this spiritual warfare? Here it is. Are you ready? Prayer. Prayer are the tactics. And when I say prayer are, I'm talking about all kinds of prayer, all times of prayer, all kinds of praying, at all times of praying. These are the tactics or the assignment that a believer uses to engage the enemy in spiritual warfare. Or let me just say it another way. The battle is fought in prayer. Now remember, we have the victory in Christ Jesus. And what happens in Christ Jesus, as we come before the Father in prayer, on our knees, the victory is won. So what happens is, after we get up off our knees and go out into the world, all we're doing is picking up the spoils of battle. Because the battle is fought and the battle is won in prayer. When you've prayed, all you have to do is go out and spoil the enemy. And the other side of that is, if you find yourself a defeated Christian, that is, if you find yourself giving in to all kinds of temptation, you can't seem to say no to anything. If you find yourself knocked down, discouraged, depressed, beaten, if you find yourself living with ungodly lifestyles, ungodly attitudes, if you find all of these things coming at you and ungodly speech as well, and you just cannot seem to get the victory, but you're saved, you've got the helmet of salvation, you've got Christ's righteousness, all these things, then what you need to do, if you find yourself defeated, what you need to do is check your prayer life. You need to take a look at prayer, because the battle is fought and won on our knees in prayer. There's a really powerful example of this in Scripture. It's all the way back in Exodus chapter 17. In Exodus chapter 17, Moses has led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they're marching to Zion, and they're marching in victory. But a very powerful adversary comes against them in the form of a group called the Amalekites. They're led by a king called Amalek. And this is, again, found in Exodus 17. Moses commissions Joshua to take the army of God down into the battle, or down into the valley, and fight the Amalekites and fight the good fight. And so Joshua does that. He gets the army together and they march down into the valley. But in the meantime, Moses goes up on the mountaintop and he raises his arms in prayer. And he begins to pray. And as Moses prays, the children of God win the battle. But then he starts getting tired. His hands start coming down like this, and the Amalekites start defeating the people of God. And so he lifts his arms up. He prays. People of God win. He gets tired. His arms come down. The Amalekites start winning. And so Aaron, his brother, and Hur, his assistant, and that's Hur, H-U-R, not him, Hur, come alongside him, and they prop up his arms. And there Moses stays with his arms held high, praying to the Father, and the people of God win the victory. Now watch this. The battle was fought in the valley, but it was won on the mountaintop. And that is the spiritual reality. That is the spiritual truth. We fight the fight in this world, but we win in the prayer closet. Okay? So prayer are all kinds of prayer, and every kind of praying, every time of praying, are the tactics that God has given his people to engage the enemy. But let me say this as well. And that is that all prayer is not effective. Now listen very carefully to me. All prayer is not effective. In James chapter 5, verse 16, James, the half-brother of Jesus, wrote, "The urgent request of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect." See that word, effect? King James puts it this way, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." That availeth much is the effect. Some prayer is effective and powerful, and some is not. Prayer is the tactic that we use, but not all prayer is effective. Not all prayer is powerful. Think of it this way. My guess is probably every one of us in here pray to some extent or another. My guess would be most of us pray over our meals. So we'll sit down and, we'll have our dinner in front of us, and we might even join hands with those around us, and we ask God to bless the food and all that other stuff. We might pray before we go to bed at night, "Now lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep." We might pray, as we're driving down the road, or we might pray at other times. If you're a student, probably in school, you pray before a test. In fact, one of the things that, I hear all the time is, "Well, the problem with our country, they kick prayer out of the schools." Let me tell you what, as long as there's tests in the schools, there's going to be prayer, I guarantee you that. I remember when I was in college, Hardin-Simmons University, which is a Christian university, even though there are some other people that would think it's not. But my New Testament professor was Larry McGraw, and Dr. McGraw would come in, and he was hard, man. He gave hard tests. He would come in on the day of the test. He'd lay the test out there, and he'd say, "Boys, I want to pray for you." And so then he'd bow his head, and he'd say, because you could pray at Hardin-Simmons, right? So he would bow his head and he'd say, "Father, I ask you to help these students do as well as they've studied for." And those of us who hadn't studied, we were going, wait, don't pray. No, we want a miracle to happen. I mean, I guarantee there was a lot of prayer going on in that class. There is prayer that happens all the time. But all the way back in Isaiah chapter 1, God tells his people in Isaiah 1:15, he said, "When you lift up your hands in prayer, I will refuse to look at you. Even if you offer countless prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood." And what he was saying there was, because of your evil, because of your wickedness, because of your sin, that is, there is something that has come between me and you, and as a result of that, I don't hear, I don't listen, I don't even look at you when you pray. Now, beloved, what that means, and we just need to understand this, prayer are the tactics that we are to use in this spiritual warfare, but not all prayer is powerful and effective. Sometimes God says, "I'm not even listening." Sometimes God says, "Your prayers are not being heard." So what I want to talk to you today about is effective, powerful prayer. And I also want to speak to those of you who have given up on prayer. Because you know what I've discovered? For a lot of God's people, we just quit praying. Or we think it doesn't work, right? Because we live in a culture and a time and a day where we want everything instantly just like that. And so we think that prayer is me telling God what I want, and if I don't get it just like that, so if I tell God, "Hey God, I want a new car." If I don't get a new car tomorrow, then obviously prayer doesn't work, or God doesn't work, or something else, right? But folks, prayer does not work that way. In fact, for those of you who have given up on prayer or just stopped praying, today in this message, I want to encourage you to become a prayer warrior, to not give up. Because, think of it this way. If I were to go out after this service is over and get in my little Ford pickup truck and turn the key, if nothing happened, I wouldn't say, "Well, you know what? Cars don't work. I will never, ever ride in another car." And I would not say, Henry Ford, he really didn't have a clue what was going on. I wouldn't curse the car or cars in general. I wouldn't curse Henry Ford. I would think, if my truck's not starting, something must be wrong with it, right? Doesn't that even make sense? Something's wrong with it. So what I would do is I'd begin to look to see what is wrong, and I would try to fix that. Beloved, if prayer's not working for you, and let's just be honest about it, sometimes we pray and it seems like prayer doesn't go above the ceiling, right? Sometimes it's like we're just talking to blank space. Well, listen, if prayer is not working for you, the question I'd have is, so what's wrong? So let's take a look, let's lift the hood up, and let's see what's going on with our praying. And let's see if we can fix the problem. Let's don't give up on prayer. Let's don't give up on God, okay? So what I want to talk to you about this morning is effective, powerful praying. I want to talk to you about the tactics or the tactic of prayer and what to do if prayer is not working for you. And so what I want to do is I want to give you five things to look at. Okay, it would be kind of like if my truck didn't start, I'd lift the hood and there'd be several things I would check. I want to talk to you this morning about how effective, powerful prayer works. There's five things I want to give you real quick. Here we go. Number one, effective, powerful praying is listening praying. Would you just write that down or make a note somewhere? You got to listen to God. And I say that because what happens with most of us is, or one of the biggest problems that most of us have with praying is we do all the talking. And so what we do is we make out a list, and on this list we have the things that we want God to do for us or want God to give us or whatever it is. And when we pray, we kind of lay that list out and say, God, give me this, I need this, this, this. And we go through the list and we do all the talking. And when we get finished, we quit praying and we're done and we get up and we go. Now the problem with that is this. Most of us, in fact, not most of us, all of us, ultimately really don't know how to pray or what to pray for. Now you say, wait a minute, Brother Greg, I think I know what to pray for. You really don't. And you know why? Because you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow and you don't know what's going to happen next week. You know what the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27? It says, in the same way, the Spirit also joins to help in our weakness. What is our weakness? Paul, he says the Spirit joins to help in our weakness because we do not know what to pray for as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. And he who searches the hearts knows the Spirit's mindset because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And so what happens is, or what he's saying is as we're praying, the Spirit of God joins with our spirit, and the Spirit of God joins with the Spirit of God, obviously. And the Spirit of God knows the mindset and knows the purpose and the will of God. And so when we begin praying, even though we don't know what to pray for or even how to pray, the Spirit of God is interceding in words for us that we can't even begin to understand. Okay? So let me just point out again. He says we don't know what to pray for. And so we need the Holy Spirit praying for us, which means that when we pray, if we would listen twice as much as we'd talk, maybe we would hear the purpose and the heart and the mind of God. In fact, what would happen if praying for us began to look something like this? We got on our knees and just being honest with God, we said, hey, God, I don't really even know what to pray for. I know what I want. I know what I like. I know what I need. I know what I really want you to do for me, but I don't even know if those things are what I really need. And so, God, I am asking you to show me, to speak to me, to tell me even what and how to pray. What would happen if we just got on our knees and said, God, how do I need to pray? God, what do you want to show me today? God, how do you want to work in my life? And so what happens is we get on our knees and we just basically say, God, what? I mean, because I'll be honest with you. Let me tell you. I can't tell you how many times, and I hear this over and over again. I talk to someone and said, hey, how can I pray for you? Because one of the things that I can do is pray for people, and this is why I like to get, you know, those notes in the from the bulletin. You know, this is how you can pray for me. Do you know what? The vast majority of people, I ask them how to pray. They say, well, Brother Greg, I really can't think of any way you can pray for me. And you know why that is? It's because what we think is, let's see, I'm healthy. My health is okay, so I don't need you to pray for that way. I've got my house, and I've got a job, and we're able to make the mortgage, and I got a car. I don't really need a new car, and the kids are doing okay, and the wife is all right, I guess. And so I just can't really think of any way that you can pray for me that I need prayer, right? That's what happens. I guarantee you, if I ask most of us today, write down, how can I pray for you? Most of us would have a hard time thinking of something because there really isn't anything that we want to tell God that we want. Because if we want something, we go buy it. Most of us got enough money, right? And that's the way it works. But beloved, even if there's not anything that you think you desperately need at this moment, you need to pray. And the reason you need to pray is because you really don't know how to pray or what to pray for. And so what you need to do is, if nothing else, is just get before the Father and say, hey, tell me, God, what to pray for. And think, this makes sense, doesn't it? Because God is a father and we're children. Now, when a father and child are together, which one ought to do most of the talking? God is the master, we're the servant. When a master and servant are together, which one ought to do most of the talking? Which one ought to do the listening? You see? Powerful, effective praying begins with a heart that just listens. Remember Samuel in the Old Testament? Remember little Samuel? Samuel was one of the great men of the Old Testament. But he came to the temple when he was just a little boy. And he had never heard the voice of God. But one evening, he's laying there in the temple, and he hears somebody talking. He thinks it's Eli, the priest. He goes in and says, what do you want? Eli says, I'm not talking to you. That happens a couple of times. And finally, Eli realizes that God's trying to speak to Samuel. And so Eli says, Samuel, next time you hear that voice, you just say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Beloved, that's pretty good advice for every child of God. Begin, instead of blasting it all out there, God, this is what I want. What if we just all bowed before the Father and said, Father, speak. Your servant is listening. Powerful, effective praying begins with listening. Second thing, watching. Powerful, effective prayer begins with watching or continues with watching. Look at what he says here. He says, pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request. And he says, stay alert. Stay alert. Now, what he's saying there is a couple of things. Number one, he's saying stay awake. And this is kind of the same thing that Jesus said to his disciples. You know, the night he was arrested, he went with his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane over the Mount of Olives, and he went over there to pray. And he said to his disciples, Mark 14:38, stay awake and pray so that you won't enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Can I just verify that? The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. You know what? I want to pray. I believe in prayer. I believe that I need to pray more. But you know what I've discovered? I can't pray at night before I go to bed because, man, I'll go right to sleep. In fact, if I can't sleep, I start praying and the devil puts me to sleep. I really believe that. What happens is I wake up in the morning and if I just lay there in bed, and sometimes I wake up 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, if I just lay there in bed, I'll stay awake. But you know what? If I get up, I get my Bible and I'll begin reading the scripture and then I'll begin to pray. You know what I discovered? I get drowsy and I go back, lay down. I can sleep a couple more hours. You know, I mean, it's kind of those things. I don't have to take sleeping pills. I just, you know, take the Bible out and I take prayer because the adversary wants to keep me from praying. I've come to discover that. And it's true for every one of us. And beloved, let me tell you something. It doesn't get easier as I get older. It gets harder. I mean, you know, the devil, I believe that he's like, you know what? There's one way I can make that preacher ineffective, and that is to keep him from praying. And so what he tries to do is put me to sleep whenever I start praying. I don't know if that works out for you. But you know what? When Paul says here, stay alert, he meant more than just stay awake. What he meant was watch. That is, look around. I mean, if you don't know how to pray, why don't you turn on the television and when you come to the news, get on the news and start praying in those places or for those people that you see on the news. For example, this past week I saw a story about some riots down in Nicaragua. And you know, we've had, there's been a great movement of God down in Nicaragua, but I tell you what's happening down there recently is there's been a lot of riots. They've been, the political system is very, very corrupt there, and the people are rising up against it. You know, when I saw that, you know what I did? I began to pray for those missionaries that I know we've got in Nicaragua, for those pastors that I know are there, for the people of God. I began to pray that God would heal that nation and that the gospel of Jesus Christ would just explode in that place. That is what it means to be watchful and praying. A couple of weeks ago, there was a shooting over here in Santa Fe, Texas, right? So what are we to do? Are we to wring our hands and say, man, this is terrible? And no, what if we immediately, as soon as I heard of a shooting going on in Santa Fe, I got down on my knees and I began to pray. And I begin to pray for the people there. I begin to pray for that young man who's doing it. I begin to pray for the pastors in that area, for the people of God, that I begin to pray that God would turn this around and work this very evil thing to His good and for His glory, and that the gospel might advance in that. Do you understand? That is watchful praying. If you don't know what to pray for, first of all, listen to the voice of God, and then just start looking around. I guarantee you there's plenty of things that God is inviting us to engage in prayer. Powerful, effective prayer listens first. It is very watchful. And then, third thing, it is persisting prayer. Persisting. In verse 18, he says, stay alert in this with all perseverance. And that word perseverance just means don't stop. It means keep on praying. It doesn't mean that you just take a shot, because, you know, any soldier knows that if you've got a gun on the battlefield, you just don't take one shot and say, okay, well, that's it, I'm done. No, he shoots and shoots and shoots. You keep on praying. Prayer is not like a microwave oven where we just kind of throw it in there and say, okay, God, this is it. Give it to me. I want it now. You know, we push the button and then it's hot and steamy right away. That's not the way prayer works. There must be a persistence in prayer. In fact, effective, powerful praying is prayer that does not stop. It continues on. Let me just give you a biblical example of this real quick. In Daniel chapter 10, Daniel, the great prophet of God, the Bible says, or that chapter says, it was in the first year of King Cyrus, and he became burdened by God. In other words, God began to show him some things, and he was burdened by it, so he began to pray. And he prayed a day, he prayed a week, he prayed 2 weeks, he prayed 3 weeks. And he had no answer came until the 21st day. In fact, down in verse 12 of Daniel 10, it says, an angel of God was dispatched to tell Daniel or give Daniel the answer. And the angel said, don't be afraid, Daniel, he said to me, for from the first day that you purposed to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your prayers were heard. I've come because of your prayers, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia, and the prince of the kingdom of Persia there is a demonic power that had authority over Persia. The prince of the kingdom of Persia opposed me for 21 days. And then Michael is one of the archangels of God. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me after I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now I've come to help you understand what will happen to your people in the last days, for the vision refers to those days. Now understand, what is being described there is spiritual warfare. That is, there is something taking place between the forces of God, the angelic powers of God, and the demonic powers of evil. And I'll be honest with you, I don't understand all those things that are going on. I mean, I can read what Daniel says, and so I can see that there is some type of warfare happening, but I can't, it's in the unseen world, I can't see it all. But what I do come to understand through this is that the man of God was part of it as he prayed. And I want you to notice that he kept on praying. It took 21 days for the answer to come. What if he had just prayed one time and said, okay, God, I don't understand this, help me, and that was it? And he'd gone about his business. Would he have gotten the answer 21 days later? What if he had prayed for 10 days? What if he had prayed for 20 days? I don't really know exactly what may or may not have happened, but what happened was he prayed through until the answer came. That is, God burdened his heart. He was listening. He was watching. He began to pray and he didn't quit. He didn't stop till the answer came, and the answer finally came. You know what, beloved? It may very well be that for many of us, we don't see the powerful answer to prayer because we quit too soon. So powerful, effective praying is persisting prayer. Fourth thing, it's loving prayer. It's loving prayer. And by the way, before I go to loving, let me just mention John chapter 15, verse 7, in which Jesus said, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. Now, do you see the prayer part there? Ask whatever you want. And what's that's the promise, but what is the requirement? The requirement is you remain in me, and there's the persisting prayer. And then prayer that is effective and powerful is loving. And so notice what Paul says here. He says, stay alert with all persistence and intercession for all the saints. And so now he's saying, and turn your praying outward. In fact, in the next verse, verse 19, he says, and pray for me also. Now, what's interesting about that is, if you go through the New Testament and you look at all the different prayers, and the Apostle Paul, in his letters, has a number of different prayers. He never prays specifically for himself. What he does is he prays for others. He looks out beyond himself, and he begins to pray. Now, this is the loving part of the prayer, because it doesn't take love for anybody else to say, hey, God, this is what I want. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Hey, God, I got this list of things. I want you to do it. No, the kind of prayer that we're talking about in love is the kind of prayer that lays itself out for other people. That is, it's looking around and it's seeing the need, and it begins to pray. And you see this over and over again in the New Testament. You see this through the Apostle Paul. He's always praying for others. In fact, just a couple of pages back in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul, writing to them, says, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, and I pray that you... And he's praying for the Ephesians. He's not praying for himself. He's praying for others. And beloved, I want you to know, I'm just saying this because there's a power... As we get beyond ourselves, the tendency on our part is to just kind of get inward focused. So we got this problem, we got this need, and everybody's got problems and needs. Most of us don't want to share them with anybody because we don't want anybody to think we're weak or anything else like that. But we've got problems and we've got hurts and needs and everything else. And so we turn inwardly. And we pray for ourselves, maybe, and then we give up after a while. Do you know what the scripture, though, is teaching us here is to pray in intercession for others, that is, looking out. There's not too long ago, I read through the book of Job, and Job is just a favorite of mine in the scripture. You know the story of Job. He basically lost everything, and then he's got these three friends that come and say, hey, Job, we'll tell you what the problem is. The problem is you got sin in your life, and if you just confess your sin and all that, then you'd be forgiven, because God don't do this to people who are righteous. And now the problem was, these guys did not understand the issues of spiritual warfare, because that's exactly what was going on in Job's life. And Job says, well, you know what? I may not be perfect, but I hadn't done anything to deserve this, right? And so what that whole book is about is the understanding of spiritual warfare. But at the end of it, when God comes and confronts Job and says, hey, Job, here's what's going on and everything, and I'm really God and all this other stuff. And then he confronts these three friends and he says, listen, you guys spoke without understanding. And then he says, now I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to go ask Job to pray for you. And there's a very poignant verse in Job chapter 42, verse 10. It says, after Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his prosperity and doubled his previous possessions. Now, did you see that first word of that verse? After. After Job had prayed for his friends. Now, understand this. You never see Job saying, okay, God, I want you to give this back to you. Now, Job is praying. He's seeking to understand. He's certainly praying for himself. But at this point, he turns that prayer outward. He begins to pray for his friends. And it says that after he had prayed for his friends, then God began to restore. Now, beloved, I just want to give you some spiritual encouragement at this point. I just want to encourage you to pray for others. You got problems, you've got needs. Absolutely, every one of us do. Every one of us do. And it's not wrong to talk to the Lord about those. We need to be listening to him. We need to be watching. But we also need to be praying outwardly. We need to be turning prayer outward in love. In fact, what I would encourage you to do is turn all your problems and stuff around. Especially if you're having problems with somebody else, pray for them. And what you're going to find is that God, when you begin to pray for others, what that does is that just opens the door, and now the power of God can come in and take over in your life. And he can begin to do and work in things and ways that he never could do if you're not praying, if you're not praying for others. And so pray lovingly. And I would just ask you, who are you praying for today? Last thing I would say about this is striving. Powerful, effective praying is praying that strives or wrestles. If you look at those couple of verses, the Apostle Paul is talking about his labor in the Lord. He has a burden, and the burden is he wants to boldly proclaim the message of Christ. Now, when Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians, he was in prison. He was in a Roman prison, and yet he's praying. He doesn't say, hey, I want y'all to ask God to get me out of this prison. Isn't that interesting? He says, pray that I might have boldness to share the message of Christ. Now, what happened was he was inviting them to join him in the work. That's exactly what was happening. When you pray for me, he's saying, you're actually joining me in the message of the gospel. To the Romans in Romans chapter 15, verse 30, Paul said, now I appeal to you, brothers, through our Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, to join with me in fervent prayer to God on my behalf. To join with me in fervent prayer to God on my behalf. See that word join with me, or those two words, join with me, or three words? It's the one Greek word agonizomai. We get our word agonize from it. And so Paul says, what I'm asking you to do is agonize with me. That is, join with me in this labor. Join with me in this work. Now you might say, well, wait a minute, Brother Greg, should prayer really be agony? And the answer is evidently so. I mean, remember back in the Old Testament when the patriarch Jacob wrestled with God? And he wrestled with him all night. And that really is a picture of prayer. And notice he didn't give up. He just kept on wrestling. He kept on agonizing. And you know what? God honored it and God answered it through the agonizing, or through the wrestling with God. Because what happens is when you agonize, when you do whatever it takes, when you're in there wrestling until the answer comes, then I tell you what, the Lord is just able to open the door. When was the last time you spent a sleepless night just agonizing with the Lord in prayer? That would just be my question for you here. Powerful, effective praying is what we're talking about. I want to close with this. There is an area in Sacramento, California that is known by a street that goes through it. It's called Detroit Boulevard. And this area, known as Detroit Boulevard in Sacramento, California, in 2010, was one of the most notorious, crime-ridden, dangerous places to be in all of Sacramento. There were murders happening, drug deals, crack houses, prostitution houses, all those type of things were going on. Very, very dangerous place. There were a group of 8 Christians that were burdened by what they saw going on, and they began to go and to prayer walk through that community or that neighborhood in Sacramento. They would walk down the street and they would pray house by house, and they would pray God's peace, grace, God's power. They asked the Lord to break the power of the drugs and all the other things that were going on in the houses, these prostitution and all this other mess. They began to pray, and they didn't quit. They kept coming back over and over again and just walking through those streets praying. One of the 8 who were praying said that the more they prayed, the more they began to feel the power of this oppression being broken. On one occasion, a woman saw them walking down the street and kind of acting kind of strange, and so she came out and said, "What are y'all doing?" And they said, "Well, we're praying for this neighborhood, and we're praying house by house." She said, "Really? Would you pray for me?" And they said, "What's wrong with you?" And so she began to tell them. She had some health issues and some other things. And so right there, they laid hands and prayed for her. And she was miraculously healed. And the word began to spread. These 8 people decided they were going to move into the neighborhood. So they each got a place there in the Detroit Boulevard area of Sacramento. And they continued praying. They started a little church right there. And they began to invite people to come. 3 years later, in 2013, actually in 2014, there was a story in the Sacramento Bee that said the Detroit Boulevard neighborhood of Sacramento had been miraculously transformed. This was a secular newspaper writing this. They said this area has been miraculously transformed. Last year, there wasn't one murder, there wasn't one drug arrest, there was one assault case, and it was a minor assault, but that's it. There was no other crime that took place in that neighborhood. What in the world is going on in Detroit Boulevard? And nobody knew except a group of people had gathered to pray. And you know what? I just hear that, and I ask myself the question, I wonder what would happen if we as the people of God, right here in Brazoria, what would happen to our homes if we begin to pray that way? If we begin to listen to the voice of God, watch what God was doing. If we begin to pray in love, striving with Him, persisting, not giving up, what would happen to our homes? What would happen to our marriages? What would happen to our neighborhood, to our community? What would happen to our church? If the people of God said, listen, we've got the full armor of God, but we're not just going to sit around, you know, wondering what to do. We know what our assignment is. Here's the tactic. We're going to pray in every way, at all times. We're going to do what God says. I wonder what could happen in this place if the people of God, dressed in the full armor of God, pray. That's my challenge to you this morning. Father, would you help us in the name of Jesus to be the people of God engaged in this warfare. Not sitting on the sideline, not just arrayed in all this armor, standing idly by, but Lord, engaged. And I would pray that prayer that the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray and help us in our praying. And God, we ask you to honor your word as we engage the enemy in prayer. I ask you to make us into this kind of people in Jesus' name. Amen.